So, as we come to study Psalm 116, I invite you first, but keep the place. I invite you first to turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Now, Psalm 116 has no ascription. Psalm 18, which also appears in the Old Testament history of David through Samuel 22. Psalm 18 has a long, long ascription to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now that's very similar to the Psalm 116 that we're studying. But then, if you look on in Psalm 18 to verse 4, you see that there is a very great similarity between it and Psalm 116. Let me read you Psalm 18, verses 4 and 5 and 6. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple and my cry before him, even unto his ear. Now, there's a real similarity there, isn't there? The question is, does Psalm 116 come from this same period of David's life? The answer is probably not. David had expressions that he repeated often in his psalms. They were part and parcel of his beings, like the word of God has part and parcel of our lives. We repeat certain parts of scripture often to encourage ourselves and whatever. But Psalm 18 arises out of the end of the Lord's, of Saul's tried to get him into his hands so that he now becomes king over the whole nation. And so it is that we also read in these lovely words in Psalm 18, verse 19, he delivered me because he delighted in me. And with those words, we'll turn to Psalm 116. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Never, never lose the sure knowledge that the Lord delivers you because he delights in you. This is a psalm of love. And Psalm 18 was a much more public show. And this is much more private and intimate, perhaps for individual believers, rather than to be sung before the whole nation. But he says, I love the Lord. The Lord has delighted in me. The Lord has been good to me. And it engages the deepest affections of my soul. I love the Lord. And we have our reasons. And what David says here about himself, we may put our own words into. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. So this gives us a chance as we read this psalm to say, I love thee too, Lord. And I love thee because you've heard my voice and you've heard my supplications. And then we can list what they were, and they're not the same in every believer's case, but they come from the same Father and they are of the same quality. And so we can, the Psalm of David here helps us enormously. We want to say, I love the Lord. When he said in Psalm 18, before the whole congregation, I will love the Lord, he didn't mean that it's all going to be future, but simply that what had begun in his own mind's heart, he was going to continue forever. So there's never a difference between I will love the Lord in Psalm 18 and I love the Lord in Psalm 116. I hope tonight that as we look at this psalm, you will all be saying to the Lord, I love thee because this, and this. But always because you prayed for them and he's heard your voice. He's made you feel important. Who are we among the millions of the earth? But he heard our voice. And that encourages enormously. And our supplications. When we continue praying as the Syrophoenician woman did, he hears us not for our much speaking, but because we are desperately trusting in him to do those things that are right in his sight and good for us. So I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. It's true, isn't it? One encouragement leads to another. One answered prayer galvanizes us to pray more seriously. And so it is that we will always call upon the Lord as long as we live, because the Lord listens to us. Not just once, but time after time after time after time. We don't always know what is best in our lives or for those for whom we pray. And the Lord doesn't mind us praying, but we may not put it in the right way. Hence, the Holy Spirit is said to bring our prayers before God with groanings that cannot be uttered. Our feeble words don't quite put what should be said. Our feeble words perhaps are selfish, but the Holy Spirit presents them to the Father as correct prayers and as those things that are no longer selfish, but are altruistic. Might take a lot of groaning, might take a lot of serious work by the Holy Spirit. It may be the prayers won't be answered yet, but he brings our prayers to the Father with groanings that cannot be uttered. So we will call upon the name of the Lord as long as we live. And perhaps there's no better time to say that than when we first become Christians. We can't promise that we will serve him to the end. We don't know our own hearts. But what we do know is that the Lord has shown his gracious love toward us in saving us. We will call upon him as long as we live. And now David describes in great vividness, great detail, the particular thing that irked him. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. Now, that doesn't crop up in Psalm 118. The pressure of hell came from Saul's armies. But here it would appear to have been a disease, something that in those days they didn't know how to cure. And death brings sorrows. If you're an unbeliever, it will bring the sorrow of leaving this world. We all have the sorrow of parting from loved ones and they from us. But death makes us think of whether we've done anything with our lives, failed with our lives. The sorrows of death, the bleakness of it for those who do not trust the Saviour. But David did. But he still felt humanly the sorrows of death and the pains of hell. Now, I've often said that I admire those of you who suffer great pain and still rejoice in the Lord. I get no pain, not currently, nor much pain over the years. But David here described his pain as the pains of hell. Did that make him toss and turn on his bed? Did it make him unable to think straight? What did he do? We don't know. But we may call unto the Lord in whatever our trouble is. That's what Psalm 107 is about. That whatever our trouble is, we may call upon the name of the Lord. I found trouble. I found sorrow. Perhaps all my past came upon me. Perhaps the wicked things I've done came back to me. The troubles, I was troubled with them. I found trouble and I found sorrow. It looks here as if these things are inward, whereas they were external in Psalm 118. And it looks much more as if this is a private exclamation of prayer given by the Holy Spirit for us, as distinct from a great public mass thanksgiving. But it's on the same subject. Then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. When is the best time to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, it's always now. But it's exceptionally good time to turn to the Lord when everything's going wrong. It may be factors beyond you, like the way your children are living, or where your life seems to be going. Or it may be things that hurt deeply inside you, emotionally or physically. But I called upon the name of the Lord then, when the pains of hell got hold of me, when I found trouble and sorrow, when the sorrows of death surrounded me, compassed me, then I betook me to the living God and I prayed. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. We've no idea how often he prayed that prayer. But beseeching suggests often. Beseeching suggests almost that it was the one thing on his mind. Was the one thing on the Syrophoenician woman's mind, but she besought the Lord. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. So, what did he do? He called upon the Lord, and he loved the Lord because he'd heard his voice. And in verse 5, you get this wonderful, relaxed, if you like, condition. I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. The prayer was answered. Gracious is the Lord. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't altogether expecting it. The thing as seen was complicated. But gracious is the Lord and righteous. And then David, you see, indicates here that he's embracing the whole of the Israel of God, that the Holy Spirit gave these words to utter for all of us. Up till now, it's been that I love the Lord. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. He acknowledges that he's not the only one, and that in a sense he's endured these things so he can be a blessing to the people of God. The generations that have followed him in this experience and have benefited greatly from God's word in this psalm to encourage them. Verse 7 says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." Suggests that, like a sea which calms down after a big storm, but isn't placid yet, it still has lots of white horses and things. Here is a soul that has been deeply troubled, deeply pained. And while he knows he's been delivered, there's something inside him that is still uneasy, still not sure about what's going on in his life. So he says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." It's all right. You can be at peace now. The Lord has met with you, and you can come and have fellowship with him. And he's answered your prayers, subdued the things that were so difficult and loomed so large in your life. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. I always think of the part in the, I can find it to quote you, in the opening part of the second letter of Peter, where the whole suggestion of our faith is spoken of. And you find it, I'm always slow in finding it. It's about giving all diligence, adding to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, charity. And then in verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. And these words, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. An entrance. We've already entered the kingdom, and Peter is talking about those who, but the entrance into the Saviour's presence, it will be ministered abundantly. You're not getting there by the skin of your teeth. You're not getting near the mark, but never actually coming into his presence. You're abundantly entering. And it's that abundance that's being spoken of here in the psalm. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, so you may have peace of mind. Your soul may be at peace. If so recently you've been seen to be in the Father's hands, that means that you are always in those hands. Return unto thy rest, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. The soul, the inmost part. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Now, sometimes the word soul is just him. And he might mean thou hast delivered me from death. But soul is also the central part of us. And though it's often put for that part of us which is purely human, it's the eternal part of us. And thou hast delivered my soul from death. Perhaps David went through an experience that made him wonder, because he was suffering all these things, whether he wasn't truly saved, whether his soul was going into hell. We don't know. I only know that this psalm is written with all sorts of situations in mind for all sorts of people. And that David just says what concerned him, how he saw it. And particularly, he was helped by a threefold deliverance. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. So he'd been crying, been weeping before the Lord, been terribly upset. No wonder he wanted his soul to enter into his rest. But the Lord has delivered him from that. And his feet from falling. I'm going to come to an example just a little later on. But maybe when we're not ourselves, let me say, when all these things are happening to us that assail us one by one, the troubles that we're born to that fly up like sparks, maybe we're tempted to act in a way that isn't appropriate for a Christian. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. It would have been so easy to have thrown aside my faith. It would have been so easy to say God wasn't there. It would have been so easy to say, as in Psalm 73, everybody else but not me. The Lord delivered his soul from death, his eyes from tears, and his feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So long as I have life here in this world, I will walk before the Lord. That is to say, as we mustn't run before the Lord in the sense of doing things in life before he gives us permission. But walking before the Lord is doing everything as unto him and as in his presence. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So that's where David has come to after going through all these things. The reason that he loves the Lord is that the Lord has delivered him and he's shown him his answer to his prayers, and he will follow him, he believes, all the days of his life. And then we come to verse 10. Do you remember that Moses spoke unadvisedly with his lips? It was a public thing, and he was publicly punished for not being allowed to enter the promised land, though he did see it. Now, here is an example of David saying that he sinned unadvisedly with his lips. But the nature of the psalm seems to be that this was a private thing. He was talking to himself. He was thinking these things in his heart. Perhaps, maybe there was a scene in which he spoke inadvisedly with his lips. Under pressure, it is very easy to do that. I believed. Therefore, I have spoken the things that have gone before in the psalm. He's made a public testimony of God's goodness to him. But what did he say? I believed, therefore, I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. So this was hasty speech. Maybe he told somebody that he was a liar who wasn't. Maybe because his mind was so troubled, he really thought there was no man on earth who told the truth about God. If they spoke of God, they were liars. We don't quite know, of course, what it was that made him speak unadvisedly with his lips, except that he did it under pressure. It was in his haste, and it did nobody any good. I said in my haste, all men are liars. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Maybe those who came into my presence got the wrong end of my tongue. We don't know. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. It was a very vast statement, wasn't it? And there were doubtless some exceptions. The saying sounds as if he didn't trust anybody anymore, just at least for that brief moment, that under great afflictions he spoke in haste. But it's all over now. And if any have spoken in haste, if any have blotted their copybook in the Christian walk by doing that, it's all over when the Lord pardons. And then there's wonderful two verses. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, these are wonderful words that they were true for David, but first of all, I want us to think of them as they affect an unbeliever. The Lord working in the heart of an unbeliever. Now, an unbeliever must acknowledge that he or she has many benefits: life, health, relationships, parents, children, grandchildren, a home, all sorts of things. And even an unbeliever can see that these are benefits. They give a great impetus to life. Now, what is the proper response to benefits that God has given you? If you're an unbeliever, let's say, David wasn't an unbeliever, but I apply this passage now to an unbeliever. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now, if this is a question that an unbeliever asks, what's the answer? Work doubly hard? Give away twice as much? Whatever it is. And it can be appropriate, because this is what Zacchaeus did, having first been saved. In other words, it wasn't in order to earn salvation, but because he had salvation. What shall I render? I will take the cup of salvation. You see the logic? I've had benefits, but there's a greater benefit I haven't had. That's the benefit of salvation. If I've appreciated the benefits, and surely this has to be the supreme benefit. And if the other benefits were the gift of God, then this is the supreme gift of God. And John Newton in that hymn we sung latches on that very thing, doesn't he? For mercies countless as the sands, which daily I receive from Jesus, my Redeemer's hands. My soul, what canst thou give? Yet this acknowledgement I'll take, for all he has bestowed. Salvation's sacred cup I'll take and call upon my God. The best returns for one like me, so wretched and so poor, is from his gifts to drive a plea, and ask him still for more. As unbelievers, all the gifts we've had in life were, if you like, grace gifts. They were nothing to do with our earning them or desiring them. We had them purely because we're human. But we may ask for more. We may ask for a better one. We may ask for that which is most precious in the sight of the Lord, salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if we don't think of unbelievers who might be being convicted of their sin and wanting to come to faith and saying in their prayer, well, what must I do to be saved? And here the answer is, take the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if believers get to a point in their life where they've been through great difficulties and they say to the Lord, what can I give you? Not to make up for what I've done. The answer is still the same. Take salvation's cup. Reaffirm your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the cup does not refer to the communion cup. It's simply an illustration, a picture. It's a cup that is full, and that cup is salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation's sacred cup, I'll take. I will call, take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord because of all his benefits to me, because there's one better than all of those, and that is the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I will pay my vows now in the presence of all his people. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5 says, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. And ever since the Reformation, the general consensus has been that it is not appropriate to make vows before the Lord. But if you do, you must keep them. David here vows before the Lord that he will, that he prays and thanks the Lord for all his, he will call upon him all his life long. And he's going to say so publicly. So however private this psalm was, he was about to make it once again public. Now, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the cause, the presence of all his people. Think about that word now. People often think later, the time will come, but the time never does come. It's like tomorrow, it never comes. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to call upon the Lord in trouble. And when that now has been completed, now is the time to make public testimony of what the Lord has done. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Of course, it's gone full circle. From before the world began, from everlasting, he loved his people, he chose his people. And he covenanted with the Lord Jesus Christ, his only beloved son, to save those people. And at a due point in history, they lived and they were saved by the work of the Holy Spirit. They were built up in their faith by preaching and the Holy Spirit applying it to their hearts. And now the time has come to die. Why? It's the fulfillment of everything God ever wanted. It's hard for those who are left behind for a little while. But you can see what's being said here. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's what he'd always wanted, a people of his own, a people that was seeking him, a people saved from the sin of Adam and Eve by the blood of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it's happened, and when they're about to come after death through into his presence, that's so precious to the living God. You may think, well, precious means in the hands of the living God. He thinks it's precious. Surely we are precious. So precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That goes against the human grain. But it's what believers should be sure of. And it's what they should use to comfort themselves. If someone, like people get married sometimes, and they've known each other from childhood, and if one of them dies many, many years on, of course there's a sorrow in parting. But the Lord says that death is precious because it is the fulfillment of all that I've ever aimed for in that person's life. Never let go of that. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. So his mother was a Christian. Thou hast loosed my bands. I've often thought, why at that point does David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, make that comment? I've no idea, but I give it to you as a suggestion. He didn't die. He asked not to die. He was delivered from death. But he understands that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He wasn't ready for death. It wasn't his time to die. And so though it is that precious is the death of his saints, he's very much alive. And he says, I am thy servant. My mother was a believer too. And you've forgiven me my sins. You've loosened my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, the reason I read 1 Peter 5 to you is this. Let me just go back to, 1 Peter 2. And in verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The holy priesthood of all believers. Christians are priests. But they are priests of spiritual sacrifices. And those spiritual sacrifices are underlined for us in the New Testament and usually accompanied by the words acceptable to God or a sweet savour. So I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In the Psalms, mostly, sacrifice means the sacrifice of animals under the Old Testament provision. But just sometimes as here, it takes on its spiritual sense. Sacrifice of thanksgiving doesn't mean sacrifice in our sense. We go without something. This is instead, this is the sacrifice God once, not a sacrifice to give a picture of how he's going to die on our behalf, but a real sacrifice of believing people. And there he says that thanksgiving is one of those sacrifices. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, 15, you'll see that it's repeated in the New Testament. And these are the sacrifices. This is what we as a holy priesthood, a kingly priesthood, offer to the Lord our God. Priesthood is about offering sacrifices. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, three of them, or four of them, come up together. So if you look at Hebrews 13 and verse 15, by him, that is by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Whoso praises God glorifieth me. But it's called a sacrifice. We are a spiritual priesthood. And one of the offerings that we make is that of praise to God continually. And that's explained in the words of the psalm, if you like. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That was thanksgiving we had in the psalm. So spiritual sacrifice. The Lord doesn't want bulls and goats, not from believers. He wants praise and he wants thanksgiving. And then in the next verse, but to do good and to communicate. To communicate here means what the Christians often did to Paul. They communicated with him in the matter of giving and receiving. It means to do good to our fellow believers. It means to help our fellow believers. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we have the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of doing good to our brethren, and the sacrifice of helping them financially if our brethren need it. But that isn't the limit. They're always closely defined. In a way, the biggest sacrifice that we can offer is that Romans 12 tells us about. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then we get the other bits. Holy, acceptable unto God. And then the next verse, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. So the sacrifice of presenting our bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him with all those capacities and opportunities he's given us, is a spiritual sacrifice. In Ephesians 5, there may be another one. It does seem to be couched in that language. Ephesians chapter 5. And that's walking in love. Walking in love. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. So the love that Christ had towards us was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. And therefore we are told to walk in love as Christ. Now, if Christ walking in love was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Father, so our walking in love in Christ is also a sweet-smelling sacrifice. So we have these praise and thanksgiving, doing good, communicating, sacrificing, presenting our bodies, and walking in love as spiritual spiritual gifts. And it's just beginning to surface in the Psalms, and it surfaces here. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Well, he'll call upon the name of the Lord, he said, as long as he lives, but he will call upon the name of the Lord full of thanksgiving. Now, I'm full of thanksgiving that I was spared another 10, nearly 11 years since I had my cardiac arrest. And I often wonder about Hezekiah, whether being spared any longer did him any good. And I don't know whether I'd been able to do any good by being spared. But one always, always offers one's body as a spiritual sacrifice. One thanks him for these things. One praises him for these things. All these things are spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then once again he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now. Perhaps repeating the things that he said here, rather than vowing as we understand it, I will praise you all my life. I will praise you in the congregation and so on. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord, or hallelujah. So finally, David had all these wonderful personal blessings from the Lord. But he wanted to give thanks to God, expression to God for all his benefits towards him. Now and in the church, we love to meet together in the fellowship with one another on the Lord's Day together as one, even as we do, and not being physically joined today. I'm sure you love Psalm 116. I pray that I've done it a degree of justice at least, and we ask the Lord's blessing on it.